and get into the business of God's word to our hearts. Wow. First of all, Father, I pray, we pray together as a people that you would heal our great and awesome state. What a place. There is no other state. I'm fond of all 49, but there's none better to live in. The beauty, our deserts, our mountains, our valleys, our hills, our oceans, our coastline are epic. And Lord, we pray for the healing of this state and that the healing would come from you through your people. And Lord, we know that that can only happen when the Word of God is alive and active in our very being. Lord, we stand for righteousness. We would gladly stand down if you'd say so. But your word is clear. We're living in an age. We are at that time where combat faith is needed. That we would not grow weary at doing good. That we would not give up to stand to save life. To be like an Ezekiel, to be like an Isaiah, to be like an Elijah, to call out the leaders of the nation for their wrongdoings. And Lord, as we look around our world, please equip us to be lights in shining armor. And start right here in this church, start in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 2 Peter, church, chapter 1 this morning, 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I got to tell you, we are now embarking upon this portion of Scripture. It's going to go all the way into chapter 2 eventually. Don't get your hopes up. Not today. And it's going to become so relevant to your living in the 21st century, it's going to blow your mind. You're going to think that Peter wrote this in tomorrow's newspaper. And of course, the Holy Spirit is always relevant, right? He's always relevant. And so what we're going to be learning about our foundation regarding our faith, and listen, the defense of the truth, and he's going to show us the tactics and the antics of false teachers and false ministries and false prophets. Peter's going to pull the mask off, and you're going to be thinking that he is writing right here, right now in our age. And yet, of course, he is by the Holy Spirit's power. We're looking at a message throughout the next several weeks, at least, entitled, Where is Your Faith? Where is your faith? 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 12. We'll go down to verse 21. Verse 12, I'll begin. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, he's talking about his body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Amen. knowing this first, or preeminently so, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And Lord, teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Obviously, the portion of Scripture before us is, I would say, pregnant with doctrine, pregnant with challenges, pregnant with instruction. It's pretty awesome stuff that he's speaking to us about, and it all comes down to you and I being able to decipher, as believers in these last days, the doctrinal realities of what the revealed Word of God proclaims versus the heresy of false teachings that would seek to undermine the very Word of God. If today you are a Bible-reading Christian, you know well that the Scripture in many places teaches us that as we approach the last days and the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, false teachings, false doctrines would arise. In fact, Jesus said, we'll see it in the next few weeks, Jesus says that many false prophets will arise. And that is an understatement, by the way, in the English version of the Bible. The English version says, many false prophets will arise. The actual Greek language says, not a few, which means a great, vast number of false teachers will permeate the landscape of the last days. Church, you need to take note of that. It actually implies that it's going to be hard to find the truth in the last days. Hard. That there's going to be a drought in the land for truth because of these false teachers and false doctrines that are on their way. And I say many of them are already here. I love this by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes regarding this, the best defense against false teaching is true living. A church filled with growing Christians and vibrant in their faith, oh, I pray that for all of us, is not likely to fall prey to apostates with their counterfeit Christianity. But this Christian living must be based on the authoritative Word of God. False teachers find it easy to seduce people who do not know their Bible, but who seek after experiences. It is a dangerous thing to build on subjective experience alone and ignore objective revelation. But that's a tremendous word. Combat faith, Jude addresses in Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. It says there, Jude speaks to the church in the last days, backing up Peter. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, that's very sweet. Jude is saying, I wanted to write to you guys about how incredibly saved we are and the power of God to save and to keep us to the end. Look what he says. I found it necessary to write to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. Church, keep it on the screens, guys. That's what we're talking about now. I would love to talk to you about how wonderful it is to be saved by Jesus, and let's think about heaven. Let's meditate on the joy of our salvation, and all that's fantastic. But Jude tells the audience, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about something more pressing right now, and that is that we need to be a people who can contend for the faith. Does anybody know what the word, think about it. I think you do know. What does the word contend mean? Fight. Fight for the truth. That is a mandate upon the Christian church. That's a mandate upon the Christian. That truth which was, and that faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's scary. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, or you were very, very comfortable with this challenge. Church, listen, this is so important. What is being announced here in the life of Peter and Jude backing Peter up in this challenge, he's saying that even as early believers and recreational readers of the Bible understand that you need to be guarded against deception in the last days, that you need to be reminded of it. You need to be told it again and again and again. Why? Because your soul is at stake. The truth, though it stands on its own, truth will always prevail. Truth can never be altered. I love this. Allow me to say it. I revel in it. The truth can never be altered. The truth will never change. In time, always. Time always works to the benefit of the truth. In time, lies will run out of gas. Lies will be exposed. The truth just marches on one step at a time, unchanging. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth, and he is in fact the life. It never changes. And that truth, though, will be brought under attack. What are we supposed to do about it? We are not to defend the truth. The truth can defend itself. We are to use the truth. We are to be engaged, active Christians in the last days. That's why you and I are alive at this moment. That we might take up the word of God and live it in a dynamic by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is equipping the saints for such a thing. And in what is uniquely biblical theology, if you think about it, and I'm boasting in the Lord right now on this. Uniquely biblical is the fact that the reality of truth and experience are inseparable. Truth and experience is inseparable. What do I mean by that? Because our God is alive and you have been made alive, you and I on a daily basis will experience God's work in our lives. And we ought to mark that, friends. I have told you before, I want to tell you again. When you pray, I want you to pray specifically. Please don't pray like this. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for today. Do something today. And when you're all done with today, great. Don't do that. Don't do that, because you know what? If you pray generically, you won't even know when God answers your prayer. The Bible tells us in another place, we don't have because we don't ask. When you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, good morning. What are we going to do today? Because God, I want to announce to you this morning that I want to do exactly what you want me to do. And when I do what you want me to do, or what you want me to do when it comes along, I want to know it. Don't let me miss it. And God, when it happens, make sure that I stay out of it, but I accomplish what you want done. And I'm big on this prayer. Don't let any of it go to my head when I see you work through my life. Let it go to my heart. Amen. Keep it away from my head. At the end of the day, dear God, when you get done doing what you want to do in my life, may I know it and give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, let's get up, and may the gates of hell shudder, because, Lord, you've gotten me out of bed and we're going to go stand for the truth today, and I'm expecting you to do radical things. I absolutely believe that. If it weren't true, I'd stay in bed. We need to be specific. We're in a battle. God's revealed truth will affect our lives, but ladies and gentlemen, church family, it is wrong for us to depend upon experiences and then mold and shape our faith based on the experience. The faith that is founded upon Christ and his word ought to result in experiences, and experiences, I like to look at those as exclamation points placed at the end of a truth statement. Does that make sense? When a truth statement is made, let the experience be an exclamation point on what God does. Never let your experience then communicate to you that this is truth. Oh, no, no, no. Because our experiences may not always jive with the Bible. I love the fact that built into the revelation of Scripture, the giving of the Bible, there's an internal self-correcting feature where the Bible judges all things. Did you know that, everybody? Your Bible judges everything. All things in life. I mean this affectionately. I was going to say it's programmed that way. It's rigged. The whole thing's rigged. What do you mean? That there's nothing that's going to happen in your life or in this world that the Bible first has not been prepared to answer. By that I mean rigged. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows today, he knows tomorrow, and you and I are to be in that confidence. But the scripture judges all things, and that's a tremendous comfort to us. I'm going to give you some introductory passages or verses, if you would. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is sweet because it impressed the Apostle Paul, and it ought to impress us. You know, Paul is making his way throughout Asia Minor, and he's preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and churches are being founded and started. And in one of those visitations, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, there the Bible says, Luke, the writer to the gospel of Luke, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He's traveling with the team. Luke says that these, that's the Bereans, that's where they're speaking, that's where Paul's at, that's where the team is, the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness. Can I exaggerate it? Leave the Bible verse up. Look at it this way. Those believers in Berea, they had their Old Testaments open. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament yet. They had their Old Testaments, and they're listening to Paul preach, and they're like this. They're like that. Oh, okay, all right. Wait, what did Paul just say? He just said this, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. He said that? Okay, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, Micah 5. Okay, yeah, I got that. Okay, right. Are you hearing me? Listen, you ought to approach everything you hear regarding spiritual things just like that. Bible open, judging everything. Listen, you go on vacation, you go to a church on vacation, you know what? Go into that church with your Bible open, and your Bible is the judge. You're not the judge. The Bible's the judge. Everything that pastor is saying. Well, what about this church? All the more. You come into this place, oh, I don't mean to shame anybody. I don't mean to shame anybody. I'm not shaming you. But if you came in here without a Bible, next week, come with a Bible. Yeah, listen, come with a Bible. Carry a Bible. Have you ever been to a church? Have you ever visited a church where the people are coming in from the parking lot to the church and they're carrying no Bibles? That's not good. Now, look, I do understand that in this day and age, your Bible is on your smart device. I get that. If you're using your phone or your tablet as a Bible, all right, you get a pass. But there is something incredibly spiritually romantic about having a book called the Bible in your hands. And you carry that baby and you walk around with that thing. And in fact, what's really fun is after service this morning, you go out to breakfast and you take your Bible. You go to Mimi's or wherever you go and you put that Bible right on that table like that. No one's going to flinch if they put your phone out there. But they put the Bible out there and it's like, what in the world is that? They had their Bibles open in Berea. They were judging everything that was said. And it says that they received the word of God with all readiness and they searched the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Daily to find out whether these things were so. What did Paul say today? He said this. Is that in the Old Testament? Let's go look and see. Isn't that amazing? Paul was preaching the New Testament gospel. And they went to the Old Testament to see if it was true. Did you all hear me? That's important. You will never know if the New Testament's true unless you know your Old Testament. Impossible. Pulpits, churches, Christians who do not know their Old Testament cannot defend the new. What is in the old has been revealed in the new. And the way that you know that the new is true is because it was foretold in the old. I just made that up. Sounds good. It kind of rhymes. That's the only way. How many times have you read the Bible and it says, and this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet Zechariah saying? Remember that? Wow. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4 says, and whatever things were written before were written for our learning, it's talking about the Old Testament, that we through the patience and comfort of the what? Scripture might have hope, the Old Testament. All this is foundational. In the day of Peter, 21 centuries ago, he's speaking to the believers that are on the run for their faith, and he's announcing to them that you can trust the gospel of God because it is rooted in the Old Testament. So number one, church, write it down if you would in your note-taking. And I'm going to ask all of you to take notes big time these next, I'm going to say the next three, four, 6 weeks. No, really, because we're going to go into chapter 2 eventually, maybe, someday. I'm really going to milk this out until I hear a trumpet blast. That's what I'm going to do. But where's your faith? We're going to learn in verses 12 to 15, for starters, that your faith is grounded in the truth. At least it should be, friend. And you want to ask yourself the question when you put that statement down. Your faith is grounded in the truth. And maybe you want to throw a question to this. Is my faith founded in the truth? How do I know what I believe is true? How do I know that I have my faith placed in the right object? And so in your note-taking or on the margins of your Bible, you might want to write in verses 12 to 15 that this is Peter's preamble to his awesome argument for the believer. It's a preamble, verses 12 to 15. He's testing us that we might test others. Look at verse, starting in verse 12 to 13. Regarding our faith grounded upon the truth, it's not in anything new. Can you write that down? Oh, this is big. Write it down. Your biblical faith that is acceptable to God is not founded upon anything that's new. Please hear that. There's a lot of junk out there floating around on the internet or in books in print, and you read it something like this. I know, in fact, I'm not going to say his name, very famous TV evangelist, televangelist. He said, I need you to write this down. I need you to hear this because you won't find it in the Bible. God gave it to me. Listen to you. I love you already. Wow. If it's new, watch out. There is no new truth. God's truth is eternal. God is truth. God reveals the truth. God has not forgotten to tell you something regarding this truth. It won't be new. Your faith is grounded in such a way on nothing new. He says in verse 12, for this reason. How come, Peter? For this reason. This is why. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. You ought to circle those two words, these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, you're standing on it. Church, you're standing on it now. Yes, verse 13, I think it is right. As long as I'm in this body, this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. This is awesome. I love how he's approaching this. You guys, in your mind's eye, picture an old, old man now. Peter, if he has any hair at all, it's gray. He's old. He's not young, impetuous Peter anymore. He's not Peter walking on the water. He's not Peter walking with Jesus. Those decades are gone. He's aged. He's wrinkled. And he's feeling the years. And he has a great sense of urgency. I got to communicate something to you guys before I'm out of here. And I'm not going to be negligent on this very thing. The word negligent here means I'm not going to be careless with what I'm about to say. I'm not going to be unattentive. The word means I am not going to be casual with this issue. There's a great sense of urgency in Peter's preaching and teaching. I love this because he's proven himself to be exactly the pastor that Jesus had commissioned him to be. Church, do you remember in your Bibles when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you remember that? The disciples were all there and they had the great catch of fish and everybody's having a great time. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, you know I love you. And three times this dialogue goes on back and forth. And in each instant, Jesus says to Peter, tend and feed my sheep. Now that had to be amazing for a fisherman. He had no sheep. Your life is going to be transformed, Peter. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to go out with the gospel truth. You're going to preach it and teach it. And you're going to scoop up in a net for me the souls of men. Mr. and Mrs. Mankind. And I want you to feed them. And I want you to make sure that all the bugs tend. You know, tend. I'm got to tell you straight up. Tend. To tend the sheep, take the bugs out of their wool. Get the thorns out. Remove stuff. Get the goop out of their eyes. Make sure that they're cleaned up. Feeding the sheep is not a problem. I used to work years, 13 years, I worked in a medical research lab, and we used sheep. And they were the most beautiful sheep you've ever seen. Why? Because we had a staff that maintained those sheep. All they did was watch those sheep. Those sheep glowed in the dark. They were so pretty. They were well taken care of. They had to be for what was to befall them. Anyway, tended and fed and taken care of. And Peter's doing this. And he's being very, very careful. The Bible tells us in Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for you," Jesus says to Peter, "that your faith," notice, "your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." That's exactly what Peter is doing. In that great prophecy of Jesus, he tells Peter, Satan's been asking for you by name. Can you? I mean, I've told you guys this before. You know it well. Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Can I have Peter?" Can you imagine? Satan says to Jesus, "Can I have Peter? I'd like to shred him in pieces." So Jesus tells Peter, "Satan's asked for you." And as I've told you before, and I could just see this happening. I don't think Peter was rattled by that one moment, because he knew he assumed the answer. "Hey Peter, by the way, I just want to let you know, Peter's been not Satan's been coming to me every night asking if he could dig his claws into you and tear you apart." And you could just see Peter, "Wow, really? That's heavy. Anyway, what's for lunch?" And Jesus looks at Peter. And Peter says, "You told him no, right?" And Jesus says, "When you've returned from getting the snot knocked out of you, use that experience to strengthen your brothers." Wow. What was going on here? Jesus is preparing Peter to be the consummate pastor, teacher, and lover of the flock. "Peter, you're going to see my power deliver you from the grip of Satan himself. Satan will wind up losing the battle. Not only that, he's going to wind up losing souls, because you will learn from the school of ministry that I'm allowing you to enter into, something you could never get by getting a degree. You are going to be hit by Satan himself, and you're going to make it." Notice he says that. "When you've returned, strengthen your brethren." Dear friend, have you been wayward as a believer and the enemy has beat the tar out of you? The world has drug you through its streets and you've been left naked, bruised, beaten, and broke. And broken. And Jesus now says to you this morning, "All right, now stand up, because I'm going to use you." I like to think of it this way. "All right, stand up. Now I can use you." There is a work that God does in our lives that cannot be done any other way but through difficulty. I don't understand it. I just know it's true. Why can't he do it some other way? And what would that way be? The way that we would pick? It would be painless. Thus, it would have no effect. But cheer up. How is it that in this life, for the life of the Christian, that the most grotesque, painful, impossible situations wind up in time doing a work in your life that could not be done any other way, to your own safety and to the glory of Jesus Christ, and for that, forever? I don't know, but he does it. Are you in the thick of it? Don't give up. Don't quit. When you return, when you are able to worship again, when you are able to stand and say, "God, thank you for allowing me to go through it," then strengthen your brethren when that time comes. But Peter is learning a tremendous lesson, and he's, thank God, decades later now passing it on to this, passing it on to us here in the scripture. And then look, it says there in verse 12 that he's going to remind them. He says, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always. The word remind here means to bring up. This is so good. You know, young people remember everything except to take the trash out and to mow the lawn. They somehow forget that part. But, you know, when you're young, your brain is elastic and it works and it's wonderful and all that. As you get older, memory gets challenged. But what's very interesting about this, it kind of fits, you know, by way of analogy. Peter is saying it is very important because the word means I need to call up, listen, from within you, I need to call it up. I need to bring it back up. I need to cause the truth that is in you, that you've always known about as a believer, to be brought to the front of your mind. This is good for all of us. Because you may be a young believer today, or you may be a long-time believer, maybe as a child, but you're young. You may be, I don't know, 19, 20, 25, 30 years of age, you're young. But there's so many awesome things that you've learned as a child that you have forgotten now in your adulthood. You've just let them slip. You didn't mean to. But you know what? I got to tell you, you guys know this. If you have little kids involved in this children's ministry, your little kids are walking around 7 days a week singing songs about Jesus, singing Bible verses, and they're just going on and on and on. I know because my grandkids, my granddaughter, just doing it yesterday. It's just coming out of them. And listen, we're supposed to be like that all the time. And there's, listen, for all of us, and let me put it to you like this way. I'll exaggerate it. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. When did you learn that? Some of you are like going like right now. That's a song that children learn in Sunday school. And yet, when a kid reaches 16, 17 years of age, they somehow forget that. And you needed to go back to that. You need to get reminded of that. Isn't it so true for all of us that we need to go back and revisit? I love this about the Bible. You go back and revisit the Bible. I had a young man tell me this last Wednesday. It was very sweet. He was visiting from out of state and said, Pastor, I get so overwhelmed about where to start reading in the Bible. I don't know where to begin, and I wind up never getting started. I said, listen, I understand that. This is a huge book, and it's daunting if you approach it like that. But you read the Bible like you eat an elephant, if you're going to eat an elephant. You know the proverbial saying, it's one bite at a time. And I just simply told him, and it's so sweet. Listen to me, everybody. I said to him, I am right now, I told him, I think his name was Edward. I said, Edward, stand there, listen to me. I am commanding you. I don't usually talk like that to somebody. But I thought I would put it this way. I'm commanding you to start in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And when you're done with John, go to Acts and keep reading your Bible all the way through to the end. And you should have seen him. He went like this. I can do that. All he needed was direction. To be pointed. And Peter is pointing to us. By the word remembering, I'm asking you to go back to what you fundamentally believed regarding the Word of God and Christ and heaven and hell. Go back to the original place where you started. Isn't that what Jesus said in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus? Go back to your first love. Beware of people who try to make the Bible reading and Bible study a big, complicated deal. Watch out for them. I'm dead serious. Be very careful. They'll watch, mark my words, they'll tell you, oh, you know, many things are hard to understand. In fact, why don't you join our little group and we'll show you how to study the word a certain way. You'll really get the most out of it. Listen, number one, there's a reason why it's a small little group. Number two, anytime somebody takes the place of the Holy Spirit, Peter would say to you today, get out of there. will tell you what the real deep things of God mean. How about letting the Holy Spirit through the Bible tell you what the deep words of God mean? Why not listen to this? Why not do what we have lost the ability to do? Sit down with the Bible and wait upon the Word of God until it actually hurts. Have you ever waited? It's painful. This is my calling. It's not easy. You say, what do? You sit in a chair all day and read the Bible? If I sat in a chair all day and read the Bible and that's all I did, then my job would be easy. But to sit down and to open up the Bible and to ask this question, Lord, you said it to that flock 2,000 years ago. Your Holy Spirit is alive and well today. Your word's eternal. The flock at first service, you know every one of their issues. You know every one of their situations. It's impossible for me to know. God, you give me from your foundational truth that never changes the exact thing that you once said to the flock at first service, because only you know them. You died for them. You love them. You're preparing them for heaven. So God, speak. That's why, my dear friend, even in your own private study, you can read the Bible, you can read the book of Genesis 10 times, and 10 times it will speak fresh meat to you. How is it? How is it that you could give all the pastors on staff here the exact same verse to teach on for 2 months? The exact same verse. And you would hear, what, 8 weeks of different sermons and applications from the exact same verse. Have you noticed that? Why? Because God's word is that manna for today. It never changes in its truth, but it's always applicable to what you need to experience in life. Truth drives the experience. Never let experience drive your truth. I know I'm yelling at all you guys. It's because I love this. I love this because if we don't have a biblical foundation, if God's word's not true, we ain't got nothing. But hallelujah, it is my firm foundation, the word of God. Remember, Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore, Paul says to the church in Turkey, in Ephesus, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a beautiful statement that is. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's fantastic. Bible. Is your faith built upon Bible? Do you know that the Bible cannot lie, cannot change, is eternal? Did you know that the Bible, and you go, Bible. Love it. And then look at the word know. He uses this word know. I want to remind you always of these things, though you know and establish in the present truth. It means this. It means that you have the knowing of it. You already know these things. And so I want to be faithful to bring it up to you. I want to just methodically pass through here so you can just mark these things down. He uses the word established. This word established means I want you to have a resolute strength. It means you have a firm anchoring. It's the word that you would tie a ship up to the dock on. This great seagoing ship is now fastened to the dock. It's not going anywhere. I love the strength and the stability this tells us about. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, regarding our foundation. And I want to ask you, as I give you this verse, is your truth God's truth, or is your truth made up along the way? Jesus' truth never changes. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay or set than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So watch this. If you were studying this, 1 Corinthians 3:11, you would say, what's the object, or who is the object of my faith? You already know the answer to this. The object of my faith is Jesus. That's the object. My faith is something that is built upon every day more and more God's truth. So contrary to what the world says about your faith, oh, are you one of those Christians? Ooh, look at you. You made your blind leap of faith, huh? Into the believing of God? No. Oh, you people of faith, you bunch of knuckle-dragging Neanderthals. The world cannot understand our faith. Well, they could if they wanted to. Our faith is founded upon, as we'll see more and more in the weeks ahead, our faith, we've been invited to trust what God has done and said, and he has proven what he has done and said in the Word of God, the Bible. And God says, put your faith in what I have done. Put your faith in me. And the question then comes, can you do that? Will you do that? Have you done that? You say, Jack, it seems so simple. It's very simple. It's very simple. Peter goes so far to say that you are established, you're strengthened in this present truth. The word present truth means this is what governs your life. I don't know how far we'll get after just saying this next statement, because this is where it all matters. Does this truth govern your present day life? Oh my goodness. I'm serious about this. What are you going to wear? Does this present day truth govern your life on that? So what do you mean? Well, listen. I'll make it even, okay? You guys are sure quiet this morning. Y'all okay? Still trying to get over the announcements, are you? I understand that. Let's say you work out, sir, young man, and you're all built and you're all ripped and cut up. Hey, good for you. That's awesome. That's great. No, I'm super. But you have to paint on your t-shirts. I mean, really? I mean, you have to wear a shirt that tight? You say, well, I'm pretty proud of all this this muscle matter. Look, okay, I get that, but what are you doing? Because that might bother some girl. I mean, bother like, wow. Think about it. Now, I was told by somebody said, women don't look at men that way. Well, whatever. I don't know that because I've never been one. Don't plan on being one. but I don't know. Well, what if it's the way a man speaks? If you know that you are going to say something in such a way that could put a thought in this woman's mind, does this book govern the way you conduct yourself? You ought to hold that word back, or that sentence, or that mood back. Roll it back. Or listen, what if, young lady, you're wearing something and it's like, well, okay, that's a little too much cleavage, maybe just half that much. And then you come to church, and some poor guy has been battling, and then he happens to see you or sit down next to you. You say, well, how was I supposed to know? You don't know, but you know someone who does. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, at some point, I understand, we live in a world that is such that at some point, if that guy is speaking a certain way, young lady, just get away. And if she is wearing something like that and you ought not to look, turn around and go the other way. There's a warfare to be had on both sides. Are you with me? Don't do this thing that you have questions about. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. And you hear the Spirit of God say, don't do it. Then obey him. And it doesn't have to be that. It could be anything else. Let God speak to you. But how to conduct ourselves in this present time and in this present moment, in this present truth, God will be speaking to us. If Christ is the object of our faith, we're going to be wondering, what does Jesus say about these things? Look at verse 13. Yes, I think it is right. This word means urgently right. As long as I'm in this tent. You ought to circle the word tent. It's kind of cool. To stir you up by reminding you, that is repeating to you, these things. And so the word tent, he's saying, Peter is saying, okay, here's the deal. It's so sweet. I've lived my life. It's been a long time, he's saying, and my tent. Isn't it amazing he uses the word tent? The word, write it in your Bible. It's the word tabernacle. It's the word tabernacle, which is from the Old Testament. Do you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt? They didn't have a temple, did they? They had a what? tabernacle. It's a portable dwelling place where God would reside. It was built of animal skins and poles and tapestries. You know it. It's temporary. It's on the move, the tabernacle. Peter uses the word tabernacle for his body. This is good. He's announcing, you know what? I know regarding my tent, I'm speaking to you right now, he's announcing, in this temporary body. He introduces to us the fact that Peter's not long for this world. We'll see how true that is in the next several verses. But he makes a grand statement about the truth is eternal. You and I, in our temporal state, in our material state, we are temporary. We need to remember this. This is good news for us. I sound like I'm repeating myself, but maybe it's good to repeat myself. Peter's repeating himself, so I'll repeat. So this morning I came in here. Now it's before first service. I just put on cologne. It's first service. I have no backup cologne during the rest of the day. In faith, I put the cologne on at about 6 o'clock this morning, trusting God that it would last for the duration of the day. But I walk into the church, and this one young man says, "Oh, you smell nice. That smells good." Okay? And that's a compliment. That's nice. But I've told you before, the older you get, you can literally, like a sundial measures the time of day. You know you're older by how many pumps you put on the spray button. If you're young, it's one. If you're 30, it's two. When you're 50, it's three or four. And when you're over 60, what you do is you spray one, two, three, four, and then the shirt's hanging. 5, 6. Now I'm ready for today. Why? Because I'm dying. The body, the tent stinks. Have you noticed that when you go camping, eventually, you know, you buy a brand new tent, you get to the campsite, you unfold that baby, and it smells like brand new, almost kind of like paint. It's an interesting smell, fresh paint. The tent smells like fresh paint. It's new canvas. It's new nylon, whatever it is. It smells great. It smells great. Listen, the second week of camping, you're ready to burn the thing. It's got to go. It's got to go. It starts to leak. The zipper doesn't work anymore. Things that once were are no longer. Peter uses the word tabernacle, his body, a temporary thing used for this world. It's rotting away. That's what he's announcing. It's about expired. Peter's actually announcing in the spirit realm, hey, listen, I've been growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. My spirit man has been growing, working out, building up. My spiritual biceps are huge. My spiritual bench press is off the charts. I've been growing so much spiritually that this old body cannot contain myself anymore. Listen, when a saint dies, think of this. They've outgrown their body. This old carcass can't handle it anymore. It's got to go. And Peter's saying, listen, in light of everything, your truth is founded upon Christ because this body, it's going to go. This body's not going to last. And he's painting himself right into this great scene. He uses the word stir them up. He's saying that it's a good thing for you to be stirred up. The word stirred up is a great word. It means to arouse out of sleep. To be awakened out of sleep. It means to be provoked or exhorted. It means to be shaken out of complacency. Have you ever seen, like, in a cartoon or maybe in some movie, the guy grabs somebody by the shoulders and says, listen to me, get a hold of yourself. This is what that word means. Peter is saying, listen to me. The hour is late. My tent is leaking. Your day will come. Wake up out of complacency. And learn this and be reminded about it. I fear we've lost that discipline. Reminding them. The word means here, reminding, to repeat over and over again. It means to those with the military background, it means to drill down again, to drill again, drill down, like on a yard where you're marching or you're going through maneuvers. Drill down again. Do it again. And again. He would say, and again. Until what it becomes what? Until it becomes, what do we say? What's the term? Second nature? That our Christian living now is actually, for the lack of a better term, second nature. It's so familiar to us that this is now what comes out of our mouth when such and such a thing takes place. So this is what we decide to do. And it's now second nature because our lives are being led by the Spirit of God because we've been walking in this path for so long. It's a good thing. Again, I want to read this. It's Jude 1, verses 3 and 4. We read it a moment ago. Let's look at it again. And it's this. Beloved, while I was very diligent, he says, to write to you concerning our common faith, look, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the, what? Faith, which is once and for all delivered to the saints. And so that faith, I say combat faith in this day. And Jude announces in the third verse of Jude 1, verse 3, this is the reason why, and we're going to have to end very soon on this thing here. You say, Jeff, what's the big deal? Of course I believe. Oh, but wait, what do you mean you believe? Do you believe, is your faith and belief secured enough that someone who comes along is so persuasive? Now, don't say anything out loud. And I have nobody in my mind, so I'm not trying to bait you. But think of the most persuasive person in the world that you've ever, ever heard of or seen or something. The most persuasive. Imagine the most persuasive, the best orator, most beautiful or most handsome. The entire package came to you or appeared on TV and started to say something. And when they spoke, you got goosebumps. I mean, you got goosebumps. And maybe you think it's just you. And then you look over at your friends and they say, oh my gosh, are you? That guy opens his mouth and I just feel amazing. What if that started happening? That somebody appears on your screen and is talking like that and is so persuasive. You're not exactly sure what's up. You just know this. Whatever that person speaks, I feel good. I feel good. What would you do about that? You said, well, Jack, you just talked about experience. Oh, no, I didn't talk about experience. I talked about your faith being that which drives the experience, not some false teacher or some false shepherd or for some antics that are being presented. Are you hearing me? This is critical because it's coming. It's in this world now and it's going to increase. Are you going to be able to handle it? Hypothetically, somebody starts a church and there's amazing things happening. The first night, people's eyes, the blind were able to see. The guy was preaching and blind people could start seeing. One guy was completely crippled and he stood right up. Come on, let's go. Bring your sick friends. Let's go. And thousands of people are flocking. And you have a sick kid. Your kid's got cancer. And you're hearing from everybody, this person, this is what's happening. You should come. And you go. And you listen. And it's a little off. I mean, what is being said is fantastic, except this little thing. It's a little weird. Oh, but you know, why would I focus on such a little thing as that when, look what's happening around it. By the way, all of us have goosebumps, and I need my kid to be healed of cancer. And what if that person said, Scooby-Doo, and your child was healed? And that person has found out to say something like, Jesus, there's no doubt, no greater a man ever lived on the planet like Jesus. I have come in that spirit of Jesus. That God is so good and he loves you so much that God has sent me to be very much like a representative of Jesus. In fact, I'm like Jesus before you. And you're going, that's weird, but my kid just got healed. I'll be back next week. You understand those days are coming? Can you imagine how many people that attend church will no longer attend after that because Jesus said that in the last days, if you don't remember this stuff, you're going to be led astray by false prophets and false teachers? It's coming. In some parts of the world, it's already here. There's some guy somewhere in the world right now, I don't know, maybe you know his name, he's doing freakish miracles. He's got like this little pot. He has a pot and he's pouring sand out of the pot and there's like a volume. The pot's this big and the pile of sand's that high that comes out of the pot. And people think it's a miracle. Demonic. Jude 1:3 says, so certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out, as we read earlier, for this condemnation, ungodly men. Who turn the grace of God into lewdness. You know what that means? They turn the ministry of God's word into self-satisfying opportunities. They deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they deny them both. I'm going to ask you to write these down and we'll be done. Are you ready? Because it's late. In fact, we're out of time. So write these down. Write these down. Where's your faith? And is it grounded in the truth? Remember, we're arguing this, that true biblical faith is nothing new. So, hang on. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Paul says to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. The word different, you have words going on here like allos and heteros taking place here. Notice everyone carefully. There's people, you're being led astray by people who are bringing to you a different gospel, which is not another. The word means it's a second gospel. You've departed from the true gospel that you once knew, and now you're entertaining a second one, another gospel. Does that ring a bell to any of you? People peddling at your door, another gospel. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wow. Wow. This is more current than tomorrow's news. Knock on the door. Bicycles parked up front, briefcases in hand, pamphlet handed out, standing there telling you another gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, your Bible anticipated tomorrow morning. Peter's telling you, go back to what you remember from the beginning, draw it up, stand on it, be sure of it, because there's nothing new. Oh, we want to tell you the revelation, the gospel in the latter days. What happened to the gospel in the beginning days? Oh, that one, it was ruined. We needed a second gospel. Oh my goodness, my Bible talks about you. Wait right here. Let me get to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Oh, I got to read this to you. 2 Corinthians 11:1. I hope you will... he's announcing about false teachers. He says, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness, says Paul. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you, a pure bride to one husband, that's Christ. But I hear that some of you, your pure and undivided devotion to Christ, will be corrupted, or is being corrupted technically. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you. Internet. Even if they preach a different gospel or a different Jesus. A different Jesus. Than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit. Than the one which you've received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. He's warning them that you'll tolerate it. Church, I want you to, in fact, you can stand. I mean it. We're done here. I mean, we're done, but I'm going to abuse you for a few more moments. But stand. I want you to be thinking about this combat faith and to ask yourself, what is it that you're believing in? Here's a little quiz before you leave class today. Before the birth of Jesus Christ, was there a gospel account? Listen, before the birth of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, was there a gospel account in the Bible? Was there a gospel record? The Bible says yes. In Galatians 3, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Did you know that? Abraham knew exactly what and who the gospel was. Number two, before there was ever a Christmas morning, was there going to be a Bethlehem event? That's how we know the Bethlehem event was important 2,000 years ago. Because thousands of years ago, the Bible prophesied that Christmas would happen in Bethlehem. But do you know that? See, there's nothing new. Nothing that's true. Third, under this little quiz, and we're done. Before there was ever any debate about the deity of Jesus Christ, was there anything unusual about who this gospel maker would be? No. No debate at all. From the beginning, God revealed the gospel in the Old Testament. Peter's calling his audience to the validity of his word, the Old Testament. Peter expounds upon it, and he challenges you and I today in the 21st century. Be careful that you are not believing in something new. Make sure your faith is in Him alone. Father, we thank You for Your truth. Father God, that this remarkable, awesome word of Yours would so saturate our hearts and minds. God, that it would just really dye the pigmentation of our soul. That we would glow with the brilliance of Your truth. That, Father, though we bear about these bodies and this skin inside, may we remind ourselves again and again what this gospel is all about. May we remind ourselves again and again about who You are. And Lord, may we remind ourselves again and again that our time is short. Lord, thank You for giving us Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later being risen from the dead. To Him we trust, to Him we look. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.